Follow along in your sermon outline as we look at Exodus, and Moses is being challenged by God, commissioned by God, sent by God to go do something that is humanly impossible. He has done the same thing with Christians. Go ye into all the world, said Jesus, and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe everything that I have taught you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. So, this commissioning of God to people is something that we all wrestle with. And you're going to see a wrestling match going on here between Moses and God. What if they don't believe me? What if I go and I try and they just reject me? And you'll see some principles in here I think that will help you. Because all of us have this sense of inadequacy, this sense of inability to tell others about God, to show others about Jesus, because they might laugh at me, they might reject me, they don't like the Christian stuff. I know how people think about God and Christ and church. And so we're afraid. Many of us are paralyzed and won't do what needs to be done, right? Here in Exodus chapter 3:16, Moses has already met God at the burning bush. If you were here last week, you heard that part. If you weren't, you need to go over and read that. Now, he's already met God. God's already told him, take off your shoes. This place is holy ground. He's already identified himself as the one true God. Moses is in this interaction with God. Now, you might read this and think, well, that's Moses, not me. It's us. All of us have to understand that we're meeting God. We're meeting God here. And even though Moses is the individual who got to have the actual in-person meeting, God is meeting with all humanity through this story. He's telling us who he is. Go and assemble the elders of Israel. And say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God identifies himself in context with history. He isn't just some poof out of nowhere God made up by some imagination. God always identifies himself historically with people who have identified with him. He is never a God that's out of context. God identifies himself with us this way too. It's not as if he's saying, I'm some new thing, some different thing that no one has ever heard of, some new religion, some new experience. That's what a lot of people try to portray God as. God is faithful, it says in the scriptures, through all generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he's faithful through all generations. People of every generation have come to know who he is. That's the God we're talking about. He appeared to me and he said, I have watched over you. He's saying to Moses, go and talk to the elders, tell them this. I've watched over you. I've seen what's been done to you in Egypt. I've promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Who are all those guys? They were all people groups that lived in what is now modern-day Israel. And God basically puts Israel in that place and drives them out. And there's reasons for it, by the way. A lot of people think, well, that sounds really awful that he would displace those people groups. The reason that this was done biblically is because those people groups had become so sinful, so revulsive to God, repulsive, that God pushed them out. Because he said not even the land could contain them anymore. The land itself vomited them out. Any people group that starts living in a way that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, they begin to bring curses on themselves and even in the land that they live on. And God has to intervene. He will do that with planet Earth one day. Planet Earth itself will be, it says in the scriptures, will be violently shaken because of the unbelief and the faithlessness of the people of Earth. This is taught in the scriptures about the end times. Jesus said, as in the times of Noah, so shall it be when I come back. People will be faithless. People won't care about God. People will just be living for themselves, for sin and for pleasure. Sounds like today, doesn't it? A lot of people think that Christ's coming is right around the corner. And surely it is way closer than it was, let's say, here in Exodus. But nevertheless, let's go back and learn something here. We need elders, is what's being taught here. Moses is told by God, go talk to the elders of Israel. We need them. Why do we need elders? Elders are people who are, the word implies, a little older. When you're young, you think you know everything, right? And you don't know anything. And you're just too proud to admit it. When I was a young preacher, I knew everything. I hardly know anything now. But I've learned a whole lot, and I'm a way better, if you will, Christian than I was when I was younger, because I'm a lot more patient, understanding, able to see beyond the problem and to the hopeful result. So elders, in our culture, we've lost this respect for the elderly in our midst. And I know we're talking here about spiritual elders, but still, every culture that has ever existed had a tremendous respect for their elders. Why? Because elders or elderly people have lived life. If you're having a marriage problem, go talk to your grandma. Okay? If you're having a financial problem, go talk to some guy who's had the ups and downs of life. If you're having any kind of issue, go talk to an older person. Very rarely can you go talk to a peer, somebody your own age, and find some sage wisdom and guidance. Usually it's a real good idea to go talk to older people. A lot of people walk into a church, they'll look around. Everybody's gray-headed. I'm out of here. And I'm like, you're missing a huge opportunity. I've learned way more from older gray-headed Christians than I did from anyone my age. Because they've lived life. They have experience. They give you guidance. They give you wise insights into the things that you're going through. They're not as reactionary. They're not as emotional about it all. They help you to understand that these things, they may seem really intense. And some of the things people go through are. But with good advice and good guidance, you can face almost anything. Here in Grace Church, we have elders. There are elders here, both their men and their wives, and they may not be officially elders. Individual Christians who have been Christians for a long time who can help you. All you have to do is go talk to them. I'm afraid to talk to so-and-so and tell them about my life's problem. Don't be afraid. Everybody in here has gone through all kinds of life problems. Okay, we could compare violins. You know, mine's a cello. Or yours might be the little one. And they'll help you. We need them. In Titus, Paul the Apostle tells a young minister this. I, Paul the Apostle, left you, Titus, in Crete. Crete is an island in the Mediterranean off of the coast by Israel. So that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and do what? Appoint elders in every town. So what was the dissemination of the gospel? They went and they preached and people got saved and they formed local churches. These local churches had within them individuals who were called elders. Well, what were elders? They were overseers. The Bible uses the word overseer, elder, presbyteros, all as a synonymous word. It means the same thing. Somebody who is a spiritual overseer over a group of people. Somebody who is responsible in that area that people respect, people can go to, people can talk to. That's who an overseer is. It's not like we have the word bishop from this word overseer, and we think a bishop with a mitered hat and the big robe and all of that. That came way later. An overseer in every culture, an elder, was somebody that you went to talk to. Some of the Native American groups, they still have tribal councils and elders in their tribes. Every culture had that for the longest time, including the Israelites. That's why God told Moses, go talk to the elders. Go talk to the elders. Why? They're the ones that will persuade the rest of the people. Now, an overseer is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. That's a qualifier, by the way, that takes a lot of men out of eldership consideration. Because if you have a temper problem, you can't be an elder. Why? Because some of the stuff that you deal with in church or in the lives of other people requires a cool head. It requires somebody who's able to control their outbursts. Because if you can't, then you can't be an elder because you won't understand how to help somebody who's struggling. Can't be quick-tempered, can't be given to drunkenness, can't be violent, can't pursue not dishonest gain, must be hospitable, loves what is good, is self-controlled, upright, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, that means teaching, and refute those who oppose it. So we need them in our midst. We have elders at Grace Church. I'm the teaching elder, but we have other men and their wives and families and other people in the church who I kind of work with them, let's put it that way. Yes, I'm the preacher, teacher, but I'm not king here. I'm not a king. I'm a teacher given the gift of teaching the word of God, but I'm an equal with the other elders in our midst, okay? So just understand that's the way Grace Community Church operates, okay? Now, The elders of Israel, God says to Moses, will listen to you. The first time you tried, you went and you spoke to some Hebrew, regular Hebrew guys that were fighting, but you needed to go to the elders first. You know, there's a lot of wisdom in this, that God is correcting Moses and his thinking here, because now Moses is 80 years old himself. He is now elderly. You are to go to the elders and to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert and offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform amongst them. After that, he will let you go." So what's going on here? Elders are tasked to lead us to worship God. That's what elders are supposed to do. We saw that in the verse in Titus, that they are to teach us and to give us correct doctrine and to refute teaching that is anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-God. How do you refute bad teaching? By knowing true teaching. That's how. Jesus said, "You will know the truth will set you free." How do we know truth? You have to be born again, you have to accept the Bible as God's word, and you have to be able to adequately or articulately give that information out to people. So what are they tasked to do? Lead us to what? Lead us to the worship of God. There have been many examples in human history and American history of individuals who have led groups of people into death. David Koresh, Jim Jones, take your pick. There's always somebody teaching something, and they lead people to destruction. An elder leads us to the worship of God. They don't lead people to worship them. They lead people to worship God. That's a big difference, okay? John the Baptist pointed people to Christ, and when they started to tell him, "Hey, everybody's following him," he goes, "All right, that's the way it's got to be. He's got to become greater, I've got to become less." It's not about you, it's about him. Elders lead us to the worship of God. Now, "I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave from Egypt and from slavery, you won't go out empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver, gold, clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians." What's God saying here? What is he implying here? This is what he's implying. Where were the Israelites right now? They were in Egypt and they were in slavery. What's slavery? It is forced labor. Do you get paid for being a slave? Nope. So what happens here? This is what happens. God sovereignly addresses all injustices. He is going to give them pay and back wages. He understood what had been happening for years and generations amongst the Jewish people. They were being unfairly taken advantage of by another group of people. They were being oppressed. They were being enslaved. They were being withheld. Their wages were being withheld. Just treatment was being withheld from them. And God knew this. How many of you think that? I think in our day and age, we look to political parties, this group or that group winning and giving us our rights. That's not where it comes from. Even the founding fathers of this country understood that rights don't come from governments. They come from God. When you have this understanding, you will be able to face all of this stuff. Now, obviously, all the people that lived in slavery, we're talking about years and years. Some people lived and died in slavery, never got paid, never got to see the reward of all of the hardship and toil and agony that they went through until the other side. A lot of us have seen a lot of injustices even in our lives. Maybe you've been unfairly taken advantage of. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been oppressed. Maybe, who knows? Don't worry. There's a God who knows. There's a God who is sovereign. He sees everything. And there is nothing that has happened on planet Earth that God will not set right. Once you know that, you can live your life and you can trust that he, even though it may not happen in your lifetime, he will set everything right. He knows how to do this. He's God. He will repay everything rightly. Don't worry. You know, when I think of, I know history so well that I'm afraid. Because some of the stuff that has been done historically by one people group to another people group, and by the way, it's every people group has been this way. They get strong, they oppress the others. They get strong, they oppress the others. Nobody gets away with that. Nobody. Massacres and genocides, oh, God will revisit all of that. Don't worry, he knows how to do it. He will. And he will right all injustice. Has there been an injustice that you're very, very passionate about? Give it to God. Paul the Apostle said something really interesting in Romans. I have determined to judge nothing until the day of the Lord. What does that mean? He knew that many things were happening socially in culture that were incorrect. And even in church, he was being falsely accused. He was being maligned. A friend of mine who's a minister in Texas right now, in Waco, Texas. I was a young Christian, and I went knocking on doors. Knocked on this guy's door. His mom was a Salvadorian refugee. And started getting them to come to church. And lo and behold, this guy gets a master's degree. He's already got degrees beyond me, you know. And he's a teacher, Spanish speaker, all of that. And he was having some trouble in his church in Waco. And he emailed me, and I told him, hey, that's the way it goes, man. Just wait. I mean, just wait till your best friend, like Judas, stabs you right in the back. That happens in ministry. And I said, you've got to let all of that go to God, because he'll address every injustice. Many things happen in this world, that even in churches, that we don't really get. All of a sudden, there'll be this strange thing happening in the background, and everybody has a big problem, and then before you know it, there's a big church split and all of this. Happens all the time. I think a lot of that is because a lot of us don't trust God to settle everything down. He knows how to do it. Let him. And whether you let him or not, he will. He will right every injustice. Okay, now, Moses answered, okay, what if they don't believe me? Okay, I go to them, I talk to them, and they don't believe me. I tried this once when I was 40, I remember. I went and talked to a couple of Hebrew guys, and they didn't believe me. And they say, the Lord didn't appear to you. I remember real clearly this guy told me, who are you? And so Moses is having an issue here, right? What you're seeing here going on with this interaction with Moses and God is the same thing that we have. Yeah, but God. Yeah, but, well, not me. You know, use somebody else. You'll see this. After a while, Moses will actually say this. Send someone else, not me. I can't do it. I'm inadequate. I can't talk right. I'm too old. I don't have enough faith. All of that stuff. And a lot of us use these excuses. What if they don't believe me? So what's being surfaced here? It's that human tendency that we all have, fear of rejection. It leads to paralysis. You're afraid to do something because somebody might not like it. Somebody might get angry because you put yourself out there in leadership. Think about any leadership position in our, not just our day and age, whether you're a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife or a business owner or a political leader. I mean, look at the president now. Half the country hates him and wants him dead. Half the country loves him. It's just, I mean, if you lived your life waiting for everybody to like you, you'd never do anything, right? Jesus addressed this. He said, if you're only living for the praise of men, then that's all you'll get. So you can't wait around for everybody to like you. What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't like me and they don't believe that I've met you? You can't live there. Because you won't do anything. You'll be paralyzed. You won't try anything. I should try to open a business. I should try to run for office. Maybe I should be an elder at the church. Or maybe I should witness to so-and-so. Your fear of rejection paralyzes you. I don't want to talk to so-and-so because they don't like Christians. They don't like church. And if I tell them, they might get mad at me. Or they might fire me or whatever, right? Fear of rejection leads to paralysis. That's what's going on with Moses. He's afraid to go. They might not believe me. The Lord didn't appear to you. I don't believe you. Yeah, you believe in God, but, you know, that's not me. And so if you think that way, you won't do anything for God. And you need to get past this. So what does God do? He tells him, what's in your hand? Not like if God doesn't know. He's making Moses look at what's in his hand. What's in his hand is a staff. What's a staff for? Well, he's 80. He's taking care of sheep, his father-in-law's sheep, out in a desert. He needs it to walk with, and he needs it to kind of control the sheep, beat them once in a while, beat off the bears and the lions or whatever. It's a staff. It's just a staff. That's all it is. A walking stick. I need it to walk. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. I mean, you're 80 years old. If I told my mom, throw your cane on the ground, she'd fall over. Right, Mom? She's sitting back there. I mean, she needs her cane. And it's an interesting thing that the Lord confronts this issue of his fear of rejection. He's making Moses look at something. You lean on this staff. You need this staff. Throw it down on the ground. Moses throws it, and it becomes a snake. Moses runs from it. Now, you know, he doesn't have Alzheimer's where he doesn't remember what a snake is. You're afraid of snakes. Most people used to be afraid of snakes. Now they sleep with them. But anyway, you run away from the snake, right? Why? Because you know that a snake can bite you. Because obviously if Moses runs from this snake, whatever kind of snake it was, he knew it was venomous. So he runs from it. I know that. I did that when I was a kid. I'm colorblind. I see yellow and blue in the rainbow. That's all. So I am able to see snakes in the grass. Ask my mom, hey, there's a snake. Everybody say, where? Right there. Because I'm colorblind. I can see their camouflage. And snakes, we have rattlesnakes here, and they're venomous. Okay, they bite you. You're in trouble. Okay. So most of us jump back from snakes. I did this a bunch of times when I was a kid. Go fishing down in the Pecos River, and all of a sudden you hear this familiar, it's a rattle. Scares you to death. And right away you look around and you jump back from the sound. Why? Because you know that thing can bite you and you'll be in trouble, right? So Moses runs from it. And the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Whoa, wait a minute. I'm running from this thing. I don't want to touch it. First of all, you're asking me to touch it, and now you're saying touch it in the tail. Grab it by the tail. When you snake handlers grab a snake, where do they grab it? The head. The head. Some people grab by the tail. Some people, if you get it and whip it around real fast, you can control it. But a rattlesnake, the tail is right in the middle of the coils, and the head's right there too. I don't know if it was a rattlesnake. I doubt it. But nevertheless, this is a scary thing, grabbed by the tail. Moses reached out and took it, and it turned back into a staff. Huh, that's an interesting little thing going on here. What's going on here? Here's what's going on. Confronting your fear is the only way to overcome it. The Bible's full of this. If you and I don't confront the fear that is keeping you from acting, then you won't overcome it. But it, like, okay, drugs, alcohol, the problems that all of us have. A lot of us have, different ones of us have different kinds of problems. I don't have a drug problem because I have no issue with being tempted by using drugs. I have other problems, okay? But you've got to confront them. David the king, before he became king, he was a young man. And there was an army, the whole army of his country was lined up to fight their enemies. And every day this giant who was, biblically, if you look at the description, he was over 9 feet tall. Okay, that made Shaquille O'Neal look like a little guy. Okay, not only could he just dunk it with his hand, his head was above the rim. Anyway, this guy was scary. He was huge, okay? And he was actually called a giant. And later on, David and his men slew some of that guy's brothers, all of this cool stuff. Somebody sent me a cartoon on email, and it showed David eating his cereal at his house, and his mom answers the door, hey, David, Goliath's wife is here to talk to you. And he's like, uh-oh. And you see these two big legs standing outside. That was really funny. I love those Far Side comics and all of that. Anyway, David had to confront this thing. Everybody else was running from it. It was a giant. He'd get up every morning. He'd stand up in front of the whole army of Israel. He would make fun of them and their God and their king. And then everybody would run. It says this in the scriptures. They all ran and hid from him because he would challenge them every day. One of you, come and fight me. Come and fight me. And if we win, we'll dominate you. If you win, you can dominate us. David, the little king, the little teenage boy, comes out to give some food to his brothers and his the army there. And he hears what's going on, and he goes, hey, I'll go fight that guy. Just a little guy. I'll go fight him. And he goes out there, and even the giant says, what? And he kills the giant. He kills the giant. He tells the king of Israel, I used to take a bear and grab it, a lion and grab it, and I would kill it whenever it tried to get my father's sheep. The only way to deal with fear is to confront it. If you run away from it, it'll come back at you. You've got to confront the drug addiction. You've got to confront the alcoholism. You've got to confront the anger problem. You've got to confront whatever it is in your life that's going on. If you don't, I'll just move out of here. I'll go somewhere else. There's drugs there too. You know, I'll go somewhere else. There's alcohol there too. I'll go somewhere else. There's people there too. You've got to deal with it here and now. Confront what's going on in your life. And that's what God's telling us through Moses' experience here. Grab that snake. Throw it down, grab it, confront it, deal with it, okay? Now watch. This, said the Lord God, is so that they, the elders of Israel, this is so that they can believe that Yahweh, the God of the fathers of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to you. Since you're so afraid that they won't listen to you, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign so that they will believe, okay? Now, when God appoints, he confirms. How does he confirm Moses' appointment? By signs. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was confirmed to humanity by all of the signs that God did through him. What signs? He raised the dead. He preached the gospel to the poor. He opened blind eyes, opened deaf ears. He did the things that only the Messiah could do. He did the things that only God could do if God were to become man. No one else can do them. Oh, no, but the Bible says that we can do greater things than him. He meant that you would reach far more people than he ever reached by being obedient to him and going out and teaching and letting people know who he is. It didn't mean that you were going to be another Messiah. Get that out of your head. I told my friend who's the young pastor, I said, get it out of your head that you're Christ. You're not. Only Jesus can die for the sins of the world, not you. Now, God confirmed Moses' appointment by the signs given to him. The Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. Moses put his hand in his cloak. And when he took it out, it became leprous, cancerous, full of tumors, yucky, stinky. How would you like that? Yuck. Get it away from me. Get my hand away from me. And now put it back in your cloak. I don't think so. Put it back in your cloak. And he said, take it back out. And it's just like the rest of his flesh. Wow, what a cool trick. Wow. Wow. I wonder how many times he could do it. And you kind of wonder about it, you know. And why did he give him this sign? It's kind of an interesting sign, don't you think? Why that sign? First of all, leprosy was really, really abhorred by the people of God. In their culture and in their law later on, God establishes that anyone with any kind of skin disease couldn't even get close to God. Any kind of cancerous stuff couldn't get close. God understood what microbiology was because he created everything. He understood everything. So they were afraid of that kind of a thing. And so God was going to show the elders of Israel through these signs to them that this man whom I'm sending to you, this man is from me. Listen to him. Now, the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they might believe the second. But if they don't even believe that one, then take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it'll become blood on the ground. Well, that's an interesting one. Why is this sign given to them to believe? Why all of these signs given to the Jews to believe, to confirm who he is, to confirm who Moses is and what God is doing? A lot of people today have this kind of mentality too. I won't believe unless I see it. They're all from Missouri, show me state, right? I won't believe unless I see it. Thomas the doubter was one of the disciples that was that way. I won't believe unless I see him, unless I touch him. Not only am I going to have to touch him, I got to put my hand in his side where they stabbed him, and I'll put my fingers in the holes in his hands. Then I'll believe. And it happens. It actually happens. Signs are helpful. Okay, they're helpful. But they're the least of any reason for faith. And I say this because the Bible says this, not because it's my opinion. I don't need to see the Red Sea opened every day to know that God did it. I don't need to see somebody resurrected from the dead every day to know that he can do it. I don't need to see Jesus Christ on the cross every day because I know he died there on the cross for me. I don't need any of that stuff. How much evidence do you need? How much evidence does God need to give to you? Now, if you're serious about it and you really want to know, is this God thing for real? Can you show me God? He will, if he knows that you're truthful about it. He'll give you some kind of a confirmation. It might be a sign. It might be a miracle. It might be something less dramatic. I don't know. But he'll give it to you if he sees that you're serious. But if you're not, if he knows you're playing games, he's not going to do anything with that. Okay? They're helpful. A lot of people live for signs. I got to believe in miracles, only miracles, miracles, miracles. Well, Jesus said something interesting about this. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that the miracles were the least reason for people to believe. Why should they have believed him? It's because of what he taught. He taught them the truth. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to God but by me. Jesus taught truth. He revealed to us who God really is. He's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of almighty power. He's also a God that requires that we repent of our sins before him and that we accept his Messiah to whom he confirmed to us through his miracles and his life that he is the one that saves us. Because you have seen me, he says to Thomas, the doubter, like many of us are, I won't believe unless this, unless that. I won't do anything for God unless this or that. Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. John says, I saw a lot of stuff that Jesus did. But I'm recording these so that you can believe that he's the Messiah, your Savior, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you can have life in his name. Now, a lot of people are kind of stuck. They're like, oh, no, I haven't seen a miracle. I'm not going to believe. I think that that's a derision against God. I think that you need to drop that. You need to drop the doubting Thomas thing in your heart. And you need to start saying, okay, God, I know who you are. The Bible says who you are. I'm going to act on that. Look what it says here in Corinthians. Why did God send these signs to Moses, for Moses, to the elders? Jews demand miraculous signs. Once when Jesus was on earth, the Jewish people said, what sign will you give us so that we can know that you're the Messiah? And Jesus says, no sign will be given unto you except for this. He himself was the sign to them, but they wouldn't believe it. A lot of people, even though they get all of the evidence given to them that there is an almighty God, just look out at the stars and the sun and the trees and the birds and the creatures. And even with all of that tremendous evidence of the global flood that happened, the Grand Canyon is evidence of that. But, oh, no, it happened billions of years ago. Of course, anything they can do to contest what the Bible says, anything. I mean, we used to be under this land that you and I are standing on was below the surface of the sea. Do you know how we know that? There are seashells embedded in the rocks here. This was under the surface of the sea. There was a global flood. We are now at 7,000 feet high. God's amazing. There's plenty of evidence for God and for everything the Bible says about God. Greeks look for wisdom. What were the Greeks? Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, etc., right? What did they look for? I have to have empirical reasons and scientific reasons for believing in this God. Show me this God under the microscope. I'll believe then. No, you won't. You won't believe even then. Because the Bible says that we preach Christ crucified. What is the message of Christianity? That God sent his son, he died on the cross for your sins, and that if you believe in this, he will save your soul. There is no scientific reasoning in this. There is no miraculous sign in this. What's the sign of Christianity? It's the sign of the cross, right? We know that as the sign of Christianity. Jesus died on the cross. That's what we preach. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. No, I don't believe that. The Messiah that God promised, he's gonna bring the kingdom of David back. He's going to be our leader. He's going to make everything right. Oh, yeah, but first he has to take care of your sin. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. Oh, I don't believe that Christian stuff. I don't believe that Bible stuff. That doesn't make any sense. It's not scientific. But to those whom God has called, both Jews or Greeks, whatever you are, whatever you're, have you done that, what's that? DNA test, ancestry.com, to find out who you are, to find out who you really are. Oh, I thought I was a Scots, but I found out I was an Egyptian. Whatever. It doesn't. I don't know what you are. Who cares what you are? You're human. Okay. I might find out that I'm from the such and such. So who cares? I know I need Christ, and I know that I came from a bunch of other people before me, all right? And they all had sin too, and they all needed Christ too. But to those whom God calls, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Isn't that cool? That's what this is really all about, okay? Why is God sending the signs to the elders of Israel to convince them that God was acting? What does he need to convince you? What does he need to do to convince you? I don't know. I don't need that much myself. I'm amazed at how much faith he has given us. I was even unshaken at the death of my son. Unshaken, I'm telling you, unshaken. I wasn't shaken. Of course, it sobered me. Of course, it made me grieve, but it didn't shake my belief in my God. Isn't that amazing? And I'm like, wow, this faith didn't even come from me. Because I've known a lot of people that when they lose one of the significant people in their lives, they deny God. And I'm like, I haven't denied him. Why? Because I know that he can resurrect a dead son. No problem. God's God. He can do this. Let's stand together. How we thank you, Lord, for what you show us through the meeting of Moses with you on Mount Sinai. Thank you that in his doubts, we see our doubts. In his objections, we see ours. Help us, Lord. Help us to obey you. Help us to stop wrestling with you and to simply trust that you can be with us and that we can go. We can go to the people of this world and we can tell them of God in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.